We hear the cliche all the time, I've been saved, I was saved on November, whatever, whatever. What in the world does that mean? What are we saved from? And who are we saved to on this episode of Inverse?
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
In this topic of education, we've been looking at different aspects of education. Not education in the book sense, not education in the curriculum sense, not education in the school sense, but education in the spiritual sense. Thanks so much for joining us on this episode of Inverse. We are in this arc of education, and we have our friends in the studio, and we want to welcome you to take a deeper look at education, whether you're educated or not, whether you have a degree or not. It's about life. It's about salvation. Mm-hmm. And this is a topic that's kind of abstract. And we've been kind of floating around, but so far, I think the last two episodes have been very, very, very good.
Absolutely.
And I've been very, very blessed by them. We're going to have a prayer by Brother Sebastian, and it makes me sound like a monk.
You're not, I know, right? I was going to say that.
By our bro, Sebastian, and that sounds different in a different way. Anyway, please pray for us because we
yes.
need it right now.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for who you are. And we especially want to thank you for being our Redeemer. And we ask that you may guide us in this discussion. And we pray with David that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things. Hmm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we're looking at this topic of God, knowing God as Redeemer. Redeemer. We've looked at knowing God as Creator. We've looked at knowing God. And some themes are going to be repeated, but I think that's good because some of these things are kind of up there, and we don't want to be just kind of waxing eloquently and living in ivory mm-hmm. towers, but repetition is good for the soul.
A mixing, distinct impression.
Two things there. Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And then, Callie, if you can read that for us, that'd be great.
Yes, absolutely. Starting in verse 1. Mm-hmm. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the woman said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
All right. Thanks, Kelly. That was a long passage, but I think this was very foundational to what we're trying to do or trying to talk about here, mm-hmm. especially that last verse, verse 15. So for those of you who are reading along with us, and if you may have zonked out or if you are paying attention to your phone, we want you to go back to the text and read it over because it's good to get this in your mind. So, Siku, maybe we can rewind a little bit and in the last two episodes, what are some things, what are some points that you remember or kind of fly over and catch us up to speed on this? this episode.
Okay. Well, we've talked about being acquainted with God mm-hmm. as the foundational thing in our education,
mm-hmm.
an acquaintance with God, and then in the next episode we're talking with being acquainted with Him as Creator,
mm-hmm.
Because this gives us insight into who God is and the way that who He is impacts our education,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Him as a Creator. And coming to now, so we're Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. He creates everything. He creates humanity, and He creates us in His image.
Mm-hmm.
And we get to chapter 3 now. I'll call the beginning, especially the beginning verses in chapter 3, the fall of man,
mm-hmm.
the miseducation of
all
humanity.
Of humanity, man and woman. We always want to make sure that that is established. There's some people out there, it was just the man that fell. But I don't know, the narrative does point out that the woman was the first to be tempted.
Mm.
Yes, and yet it was Adam's fall that
yes.
plunged us into all this. So yes. The fall of humanity. The fall of humanity.
This conversation must take place like in every church and every youth group.
Shots fired.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. For thousands of years after, this is what Adam and Eve has kept.
Yeah, and the man did it.
The woman, you gave to me.
Totally, totally.
So the fall of humanity.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Okay,
amen.
The fall of humanity, I'll term the miseducation mm-hmm. Of humanity, because you have right there the serpent saying, did God say this?
Mm.
But God said this because He's trying to withhold knowledge from you.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this element of God is trying to withhold some kind of knowledge or information from you that can be granted to you outside of the confines
mm-hmm.
of His will.
Mm-hmm.
So and that's how we fall into this whole
thing. Yeah, that was a very, very profound point brought up a couple episodes. I don't know which episode. But that there is, these individuals had unadulterated contact
right.
with
yeah.
God. They had access
yes.
to all infinity, everything.
Mm-hmm.
And the temptation wasn't for them to like, hey, follow me. There was all those components too. But the main thing was, hey, there's some information that's being withheld from you.
Mm-hmm.
There is some knowledge. There's some education, if
mm-hmm.
you will, that's outside the purview, and that will make you better, more, or whatever, you know, we were the text.
Yes.
That's a very profound point, because that is the temptation that all of us encounter on a daily
mm-hmm.
basis in terms of our lifetimes as well.
Right.
Especially.
And going off of your point is it causes us to undermine this idea that more is always better.
Mm.
And we kind of get into the, you know, what one researcher calls the paradox of choice, that more options actually leads to greater happiness.
Mm.
But the research shows that's the opposite, right? It's the fewer the options, the greater the limitations, the more satisfaction
mm-hmm.
with the choices that are made. So when God comes in and says, yeah, don't eat of this tree,
mm-hmm.
the restriction is so small compared to the freedom that exists.
Mm-hmm.
But yet the devil is like, no, any restriction is a bad restriction.
Mm-hmm.
All knowledge is valuable knowledge. But in the biblical concept of how to develop a person, it lets us know that, no, only certain information is useful and valuable. All information is not useful. You don't need to know evil in order to do good and to pursue good and to live according to God's purpose.
And in terms of quantity, the irony is that which is evil is one tree.
Mm-hmm.
And that which is good are all the trees
right.
the rest. And so in terms of quantity, it's not even really a statistical,
mm-hmm.
Negligible number.
Yeah.
But that is what Satan won with that statistic.
I was going to say the lie comes to actually a distrust of God's character.
Right.
So it's saying yes, God has withheld this one thing from you, but it's because His character is malicious. There's something in God's character. So if you're going to trust God as your educator or as the one who is going to develop you, you can't trust Him because He has withheld this from you.
Mm-hmm.
So it really comes down to a trust of God's character, which, interestingly enough, like in any educational situation, it really does come down to trust.
Mm-hmm.
Do you trust the person who is giving you this information? And so in this age of,
mm-hmm.
internet, you can Google everything. Like, I've heard friends of mine who are doctors and in the medical practice, they have a hard time because someone comes into your office and they think they know better than the doctor. They're going to say, well, WebMD said, I've got this. And the doctor's like, okay, so all these years.
Right.
And it's kind of,
cool.
Yeah, like it's like there's no trust anymore. So you can't educate the person on what they should do
mm-hmm.
to accomplish better health results.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So in any kind of encounter where there's some kind of education or development or knowledge or growth that should happen, and there's an individual who's responsible for that, you have to trust them that they have your best interest in mind, that they have the knowledge to provide for you in order to accomplish that. And I'm going ahead of ourselves, like the faith thing. But
that's okay.
But like what's being challenged here in God is a trust in Him. Is He worthy of my trust as far as concerns what knowledge I acquire?
I want to appreciate and go back to the thought that the gist is, one is that the goodness of God has been questioned. And just to tie in what you were saying, Sebastian, we've replaced the goodness of God with just more stuff.
Yep.
Right? More, and this quest for more is trying to satiate that desire for the goodness of God and the trust factor.
Amen.
And how many of us, you know, we have a million degrees and feel like finally I've achieved a certain level of my life where my trust can be established with me, or it's a search for certainty and trust. Callie, what is going on your side of the world there?
I'm just listening.
In Genesis 3, what is the angle that Lucifer, Satan, the snake, the serpent is going on to tempt humanity towards there?
I wasn't going to go down that, but I mean it's just overarching this the deception. And trying to wreck what God has created.
Mm-hmm.
So he wants them to doubt God, but not just to have that one doubt and then carry on in right away. But Satan understands the implications of going out of God's will, because Satan did it and he fell. And so he understands. So he's like, yeah, I wanna bring that corruption and that degradation and that offshootness here.
Mm-hmm.
I'm kind of going back to really quick, and it's unoriginal, but it always strikes me as interesting that verse 5 is technically correct of what the serpent says or what Satan says. Verse 5 just says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Like, those things are true. God knows that you, like, knowing God does know good and evil, and you don't, so that does make you a little bit more like God in that sense. And He knows that your eyes will be opened. But it's just that, that God wants to spare us from the burden of that knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And this idea of more is better just really speaks to me, because I'm an endlessly curious person and I like to know everything. But God doesn't withhold from us because He's arbitrary or because He's mean or because He's selfish.
Mm-hmm.
Because, man, that knowledge will hurt you, because knowing good and evil means you have to experience good and evil. You can't just know about it. You have to experience it.
Well, it sounds like
God doesn't being
tempted by the curiosity of this knowledge. When we come back after the break, we're going to try to save Callie from this curiosity so that she can taste of all the trees of the garden and taste that kind of knowledge as well. So stay with us.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Welcome back. We're in Genesis chapter 3, and we've been looking at the different ways that Satan has tempted all of us and tempted Adam and Eve, our original parents. And Callie was commiserating a little bit with Satan there, like, yeah, I'm kind of curious on that side as well. And that's true. But how has that impacted us? Yeah, we've talked about the nature, the image of God that was once in us,
mm-hmm.
and that image has been broken. How does that impact our ability to know, to see, to understand?
I think our foundational lens by which we view the world is distinctively altered.
Mm.
We see that as soon as man fell, they were hiding from the one person who had only done them good.
Mm.
So we see the brokenness of relationship, of trust, of others, right, that comes as a result of sin, which makes sense why God would hate it so much and why He would restrict it. Just this one tree has completely altered your worldview of how you see everything, even that which has only blessed you. So it's like, well, I hid myself because I was afraid of me. Like, what would make you afraid of me?
Mm-hmm.
I gave you your wife, the garden, the earth. I created you. Like, I've only brought that which tantalized your senses, right? Which only, you know, elevated your mind. And now your reaction is hiding from God. So I think when we see how many people are so reticent about religion, resistant to pursuing the spiritual and seeking out God in their life, we see that as a result of the fall. we don't seek after God. And therefore, the foundation of our education has been completely disrupted.
Mm.
You just remove the foundation. Well, I'm going to learn about physics and science, the works of the Creator, but never understanding that those works point to something even greater beyond itself.
It's like Satan has put us in a trap. You know, humanity has been created with the desire for success, for meaning, for relationships, for knowledge, for wisdom, and instance, this infinite yearn, this infinite curiosity that Callie has naturally in her heart, and for all of us. And then God is the only one who can satiate all of those, all at the same time, in a very fulfilling way, and then develop us for eternity.
Yeah.
And then Satan comes and just kind of disconnects it, wipes that out. But we're still left with this yearning and thirst, and he supplements it with all X, Y, and Z, which is like, you know, nothing. And so we're left unsatiated.
That's right.
That is the human condition, unsatiation, if that's even a word.
I mean, I think that's powerful because there may be a temptation sometimes to be like, well, okay, because we're saying education is foundationally about knowing God, that you're saying then do not study physics, do not study science, but in reality it's that the ultimate fulfillment that we could get from studying these things only comes in the context of their relation to God.
Yes.
Like really at the end of the day, when I understand biology in the context of God as the creator of the body, then biology has its fullest fulfillment in my understanding, right? So in whatever field of study outside of the context of God as its foundation, then it becomes, you know, we're just groping in the darkness and this cavern that can never be filled, no matter how much we study.
And I think there's a great irony in that, because I remember when I was a student, I would bifurcate the two. I'd have God, spiritual life, and church here, and then my success and my ambition and biology and academia here, and this would make my character to be more unchristlike, right?
Oh,
it would make me competitive. It would make me proud. I'm like, man, Sebastian is dumb. Siku is my enemy. She's my rival, and trying to be number one in society. And then I had the audacity to pray to God to help me success in this world.
Yes.
That is the great irony.
Yeah.
And then when God doesn't answer that prayer, I'm like, what is going, you don't even care. You know, this is a great chapter 3 happened in my life.
And on the flip side, you've got the really, really devoted Christian who's anti-education because they see the evil results, the pernicious results of like competitiveness and selfishness that comes out of the wrong system of education.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas it's not that God is saying no to that. He's saying, yes, Christians should be the smartest in their classes.
Mm.
Because when you have God at the center of it, it opens up new vistas of understanding that you can have actually without God in the picture.
Mm-hmm. And to bring it out of academia, we should be the very best parents, we should be the very best neighbors, we should be the very best CEOs, whatever we are, we need to be the very best at. I'm just trying to bring it out of the context of students. Here, we're going to Callie and then back to Sebastian. Callie.
So kind of switching gears just for a moment of, you know, talking about how that God redeems us and he restores us from the Genesis 3 experience is I used to think about he's restoring us in the taking us away from the practical parts of sin. So meaning that Jesus is going to restore me, I'm going to stop saying bad words. I'm going to always be nice. And it's just all these little different details and practical points. But even part of the restoration process is one of a Christ-centered and a correct and real worldview. Mm. Because, you know, you see it here in Genesis 3 of, let's start with responsibility, right? So immediately, Adam, what did you do? Eve, what did you do? Serpent. Like, there's no personal responsibility or acknowledgement of choices. Yes, and then at the same time, they're also trying to be independent. Like, I'm going to sew these clothes and keep myself. I'm not going to, like, talk to God and ask him to fix it. I'm going to take care of it myself.
Yeah.
So they're independent where they should be dependent, and they're taking off responsibility at the same time, where God has called us, but the right worldview is taking responsibility for yourself, but fully understanding our dependence on God. See, it's not one or the other, right? And so just that idea that God wants to restore, it's not even like a worldview. It's he wants to restore reality into our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Because it didn't change just because we stopped seeing it. It's always been the way it is. We just got confused along the way.
Mm-hmm.
I want to go to, pause on Sebastian for a minute. I want to go to Colossians 2 because that's actually addressing what Callie just mentioned. And then we go to Sebastian afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Mm. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And I just really feel that really really buttresses what you just said, Callie. It's very interesting here in verse 8. He's not talking about philosophy in terms of majoring in philosophy, but it's just this worldview that the world has. Mm-hmm. And it totally, you know, it brainwashes mm-hmm. you.
Yes.
I mean, in many ways, I'm still out getting out of this brainwashed world. Mm-hmm. We all are. It's part of the sanctification process, so please don't judge me. So in verse 9, while we're getting out of this, in him all fullness dwells. And it's just the audacity that that we just think, I have more to gain from this little degree than all fullness of all
in God.
Yeah. Sebastian.
And to kind of go both ways, right, where we're taking Colossians back to Genesis 3 is he says you are complete in him.
Mm.
And when you look at Genesis 3 and how God reacts after they don't take responsibility, after they're avoiding him, after they're trying to sow fig leaves, his first reaction is to condemn the serpent in their presence. Right. So his very first words are, cursed are you because of what you did. Right. There's no investigation. There's no inquiry. You're done because of what you did. And then verse 15, in knowing him as Adam and Eve in their sinful state, what is God's reaction to me now that I have fallen, now that I've been beguiled by the philosophy of the world? He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So the immediate thing that God says, I'm going to restore supernaturally, is enmity. That immediately what was lost in the fall of man in knowing God as a redeemer is he says there should be tension between you and the devil.
Mm. Yeah.
But because you've fallen, there's no tension. Mm. We naturally gravitate towards the things of false education. We naturally gravitate for more, for power, for success, for control, for exactly vanity. And he says, I need to put enmity there. And so the moment that we experience any sort of resistance to the principles of the world, we can be sure that something supernatural is happening in my life, that God is restoring me back to true education. And he's saying, you can't create that enmity. You can't make yourself dislike it. It is the work of God. And I think knowing God as Redeemer teaches us what is in my power to do and what is in God's power to do.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, more knowledge is not going to make me a better moral person.
Mm.
And so, therefore,
say that one more time, because I think that's being underscored, italicized, and put in a fortune cookie on the refrigerator.
Is the fact that more knowledge is not going to make me more moral. I'm just creating an educated imbecile, right? I'm creating a criminal mind that is just more sadistic.
Intelligent criminal
mind. Mm-hmm. So you're like, oh, let me create an intelligent criminal and give you more information. But that's not going to fix the core problem, which is you don't know God. Therefore, the image that you're going to be replicating is a broken, fallen image in the end, which is now taking us completely off from our original purpose.
Mm-hmm. And we can piggyback. There are philosophies out there that talk about morality, that talk about goodness, wonderful things.
Yep.
But they acknowledge that good exists. They acknowledge that good must be kept. I think as a Bible-believing Christian, I would wholeheartedly agree. But there is no path to that. There
yes.
is no transformation to that. And when I look at more of the human condition, I'm like, this is impossible. Mm-hmm. So again, it's this, you have the carrot in front of you, and you can never get it because you're in this endeavor always to catch that carrot.
Yes.
So the question I have is this. There's people out there listening, and again, we are waxing very eloquently here. We got all these wonderful theories. And then the gut reaction is this. One gut reaction is like, these guys don't know what they're talking about. I don't understand. Reaction number one. Reaction number two is, I'm going to quit school. I am going to go on top of a mountaintop and, you know, dwell upon the goodness of God and then have a rainbow come between my two hands and, you know, meditate upon goodness. What are some practical takeaways that when people, when they finish this lesson study, when they finish watching the show, they're like, you know what, I want this to happen. What are some takeaways? Is that a fair question to ask, Siku? You're breathing in, which means you're going to speak out.
Yeah, I think one practical thing is the world doesn't have a lot of pictures of what it looks like to be successful and godly. And the world would benefit from that. So one takeaway for me in learning this stuff is, Lord, make me, like Sebastian was saying, I can't do it on my own, but transform me into that which you intend, you know, for my life, right? So in whatever area that I endeavor in, make me a success as a picture of what you can do in the life of someone who is surrendered to you. And that is the work of redemption in my life. So when I was a student in my academic pursuits, help me not to, for me, like when I was studying, I would work very hard to be at the top of my class. And it was totally to crush those who were under me.
Beware, everyone.
Specifically,
beware.
Like,
you must push
yeah.
them.
Yeah, no, and specifically for me, it was for, I wanted to crush all the boys. I didn't mind if a girl, like, beat me in a subject, but if a boy got a score
that's
higher than me.
All girls' school. It's very easy
all
to
women,
crush all the boys.
All women.
All women. All women. It's easy to crush them because there were none to crush. And so you.
Well, that was actually part of God working in my life, was because I was never going to go to women's school because that was one of my goals, was to show men that I could do way better than them, like, no matter what, okay. God is working on my life still. Like, but
amen.
But part of that was like, Lord, teach me how to strive for success, not to smash, you know, crush the person beneath me, but for the right reasons, right? Out of a love for you, out of a love for a desire to know you better, a desire to understand you better. And then what I learned, let it transform my life and make me into a more moral person rather than just a more knowledgeable person. I think one of the things is, you know, by God's grace, to become those pictures of what the world is yearning for, the pictures of what a redeemed Christian looks like.
Wow, that's amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Sebastian?
I was just going to say that a practical goal for me would be, I want an A, but I also want to make sure that I'm more like Christ when this semester or whatever situation is over. That would be my practical takeaway.
My practical takeaway would be, as Callie said last time, is to take all these compartmentalized parts of our life and integrate them with the Lord Jesus. Integrate within God, with God, and see how God bleeds into all these areas. We're so happy that you decided to join us and that you partaken in our conversation. Continue the conversation on social media, whether it's on Insta, Twitter, or Facebook, or whatever we ever are on. We'll see you here next week on Inverse. God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.